As was already mentioned in this service, this is the time of year. This is that day in the year where folks seem to be focused in more on Jesus than they might normally be on other occasions. And you know, that's a good thing. Anytime folks are focused in on Jesus, that's a good thing. With all that's going on around us in this day, anytime where people are thinking about Jesus, that's a good day. That's a good thing. You know, and as we turn to our Bibles, we learn that that's when Jesus came and He died and He was raised from the dead, that Jesus wanted us to spend time remembering what He did on our behalf. And so as you read through your New Testament, you read about that New Testament church coming together on the first day of the week. Why did they come together on the first day of the week? Well, because that's the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the reason they came together on that first day of the week. And that's the reason they came together every first day of the week, was to remember what the Lord had done, to gather around that table, to remember the sacrifice that He made on their behalf, and to celebrate that they don't serve a dead Savior. We don't serve a dead Savior, but we serve a risen Savior. But we live in a day and age right now. We live in a world today where some people might hear about the resurrection of Jesus. They might hear those words, resurrection of Jesus. And perhaps they may ask the question, what's the big deal about that? What's the big deal about the resurrection of Jesus? Some folks may say, well, you know, that just happened so long ago. That's just so ancient history. Who cares about that? Let's focus in on what is happening here and now. And some people may say, I don't get it. What's the big deal about the resurrection of Jesus? You know, we're living in a culture right now where many folks don't care a thing about Jesus. They don't care a thing about what the Bible tells us about Jesus. And so they hear something about some Christians talking about the resurrection of Jesus. They say, that's insignificant to me. This morning, I want us to answer this question. Using the Bible, I want us to answer this question and come to the text that we're going to be in Acts chapter 13 and to recognize that the resurrection of Jesus is the central event in all of history. There's a lot of things that have happened in the history of mankind, are there not? But there is nothing more central than what happened on that first day of the week when Jesus was raised from the dead. And so I want you to get your Bible out this morning, and we're going to go to Acts 13, and we're just going to kind of sit here in Acts chapter 13. We'll take a couple field trips to a couple other places real quick, but we're going to come right back to Acts chapter 13. Because in this text of this chapter, Paul has been sent out on his first missionary journey. You know what Paul went around preaching on his first missionary journey? The resurrection of Jesus. When Paul went out on his second missionary journey, you know what he went around preaching? A whole new message. You know what it was? Resurrection of Jesus. So he went out on his third missionary journey, and he's going to change it up now, right? You know what he went around preaching on his third missionary journey? Resurrection of Jesus. You know why? Because it's the central event in all of history. And so when he got an opportunity in Acts chapter 13, he's in a synagogue here, and they read the scripture back in verse 16. Paul stood up, motioning with his hand. He was given an opportunity in this synagogue in verse 15. The ruler of the synagogue told him in verse 15, "Men and brethren, if you've got a word of exhortation for the people, say on." So he turned to the preacher, Paul, who's sitting there and said, "Hey, preacher, you got anything to say?" What do you think Paul said? "Nah, that's all right. You know, I don't really have anything to say." Paul's like, "Yes, sir, I've got something to tell you." And you know what he preached to them? Resurrection of Jesus. What's the big deal? What's the big deal about that? I want you to see three things in Acts chapter 13 that tell us why that resurrection is such a big deal. Number one, what we're going to see in this text is the resurrection of Jesus is a big deal because He fulfilled prophecies. He fulfilled prophecies. I want you to go with me. Drop down to some of the verses that were read this morning. Look in verse 27. Verse 27, "For those," this is Paul preaching, "for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know Jesus, and they didn't even know the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, Think about what he's saying. Jesus came. They didn't know who he was. Jesus came, and they didn't even remember the prophecies that had been read from the Old Testament prophets all of those years inside of the synagogue. And so what did they do at the end of verse 27? They have fulfilled those prophecies by doing what? By condemning Jesus. The condemnation of Jesus was a fulfillment of God's plan. They didn't know it, but it was fulfillment of what God had put in place years before. You go back to Isaiah chapter 53. You remember Isaiah 53? The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 3 that Jesus, talking about our Savior, that he is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And yet what did we do? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He's despised and we esteemed him not. When Jesus came and he stood on trial before Pilate, and they determined through Pilate and the Jews' persuasion of Pilate to condemn him to death, that was a fulfillment of prophecies that were made hundreds of years earlier. Even Jesus in Matthew 20 told his disciples, they're going to condemn me. How did Jesus know that was going to happen? He couldn't control it. How did Isaiah know that was going to happen? Isaiah could not control it. Jesus comes on the scene, and even in his last hours, he's fulfilling prophecy. But not just when his condemnation was fulfilling prophecy. Look at verse 28. And though they found no cause for death in Jesus, no reason to put him to death, they asked Pilate that he might be put to death. Did you notice in verse 27, did you notice the word fulfilled? They fulfilled the scripture in condemning him. Keep reading in verse 28. They asked Pilate to put him to death. Verse 29. Now when they had what? Fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Did you see it in verse 27? When they condemned Jesus, they fulfilled prophecy. Did you see it in verse 28 and 29? When they put Jesus to death, when they crucified him, they fulfilled prophecy. Was Jesus controlling this event? No. He's the one being nailed to a cross. And yet being nailed to the cross, Psalm 22. Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years. 1,000 years before Jesus ever went to the cross. And 1,000 years earlier, a prophecy was made about this coming Jesus that his hands and his feet would be pierced. How did David know that 1,000 years earlier? Jesus in his condemnation was fulfilling prophecy. Jesus in his crucifixion was fulfilling prophecy. We've seen the word fulfilled twice. We saw it in verse 27. We saw it in verse 29. Guess what? We're going to see the word fulfilled a third time. Keep reading with me. Drop down to verse 30. They put Jesus to death. They took him down from the tree in verse 29 and they laid him in a tomb. Verse 30 says, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to the people. Verse 32, and we declare to you glad tidings. That promise which was made to the Father. Verse 33, God has done what? God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in doing what? What did God fulfill? The rest of that verse says, he fulfilled this in raising him from the dead. Three times Paul took his listeners in the synagogue back to the Old Testament. Three times he took them back to prophecies. You go back to Psalm 16, another psalm that's written 1,000 years before Jesus ever set foot on this earth. And Psalm 16 predicted, prophesied the resurrection of Jesus. What's the big deal about the resurrection of Jesus? He fulfilled prophecies that were made hundreds and some of them 1,000 years before. And by fulfilling these prophecies, by fulfilling these specific prophecies, and here we're just talking about his condemnation, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, but by fulfilling these prophecies, he proved himself to be the Christ. The Jews were waiting for the Messiah. The Jews were waiting and waiting and waiting for their Messiah to come. And when Jesus came, He told them that He was the Messiah, and yet what did they do to Him? They nailed Him to a cross. But the Messiah did not stay dead. The word Messiah is the same as the word Christ in the New Testament. When He was raised from the dead in Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter preached to them and says, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, He's made Him both Lord and Christ. What's the big deal about Jesus being raised from the dead? It proves Him to be the Messiah. It proves Him to be the Christ that the Jews had been waiting centuries for Him to come. And He just proved it, that He was the Messiah by being raised from the dead. And so in Acts chapter 17, what was Paul's custom when he went around preaching? Paul's custom was to take out those prophecies from the Old Testament, to lay them down next to what Jesus did in the days of His life, and to put them together and say, guess what, folks? The very Jesus whom you crucified is the Messiah, is the promised Christ of the Old Testament. That's what makes that a big deal. That's why we need to understand the central nature of the resurrection of Jesus, not just to history, but to our faith. What else does the resurrection of Jesus prove? Not only in the proving of and the fulfilling of these prophecies prove Him to be the Christ, but the fulfilling of these prophecies prove Jesus, prove God to be eternal, prove God to be omniscient, prove God to be all-knowing in all things. Hold your finger here in Acts chapter 13. Go back to Isaiah 46 really quick. Go back to Isaiah 46. As God is trying to get the Jews, 750 years before Jesus died on the cross, He's trying to get the Jews to understand who He is. In Isaiah chapter 46, He tells them in verse 9. Isaiah 46 verse 9, He tells His people, remember the former things of old. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Is that true? We know that to be true. He's telling the Jews, there's no other God besides me. There's no other God like me. Well, God, tell us. Tell us something about you that sets you apart from every other God, lowercase g, that's ever been known to man. Just tell us one thing about you that sets you different. Look in verse 10. God says, let me tell you something that's different. Verse 10. What am I able to do, the only God that there is, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done? What are you saying, God? I'm able to tell you what the end is going to be at the beginning, before the end ever comes. And I'm able to tell you from ancient times about things that are not yet done. When Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies that were made hundreds of years before, when God in ancient times was talking about things that were not yet done, Jesus fulfilling those prophecies, Jesus being raised from the dead, proves God is eternal. That God knows the future before it ever happens. Proves God is omniscient. There's nothing that's a surprise to God. That's your God. And by Jesus being raised from the dead, it proves to us that God, our God, your God, keeps His promises. Come back to Acts chapter 13, verse 23, verse 32. Two times you find the word promise in this sermon that Paul is preaching. Two times Paul wants them to remember, here's the promise that God made to you. And friends, what I want you to hear today is that when God makes promises to you, He keeps those promises. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says that God cannot lie. It's not in His nature. It is against the very nature of God to lie to you. So every promise God has ever made to you, you can take it to the bank. Do you know any person like that? Are there any people who've ever let you down? They made a promise to you, and they kept 99 other promises, but then there was one promise they failed on. Your God doesn't keep 99 and then fail on one. Your God keeps every promise He's ever made to you. That's the big deal about the resurrection of Jesus. But go back to Acts chapter 13. What's the big deal about his resurrection? Not just the fact that he fulfilled prophecies. But what's the big deal about his resurrection? The fact that he conquered death. Who do you know that's conquered death? You want to write a list real quick? Take a pen out and make a list real quick. Who do you know that has conquered death? Nobody but Jesus. If you go back and read what Paul says in Acts chapter 13, he tells them, he wants them to understand, Jesus was really dead. There's a theory out there that's been circulating for a couple thousand years that Jesus, well, he didn't really die on the cross. He just kind of fainted. He kind of went unconscious. They took him down, put him in the tomb. He kind of woke up, moved a 3,000 stone boulder out of the way, and the guards didn't do anything about it. Really? No. He was really dead. Look in verse 28. For though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate to do what? They asked Pilate to put him to death. And after he was dead, what did they do with him in verse 29? They took him down and laid him in a tomb. Did the Romans know what death looked like? Those soldiers who put Jesus to death, John chapter 19, remember what happened? They wanted to hasten the death of these three men who were hanging on the cross. And so they came around to break the legs of the men who were hanging on the cross to hasten their death. But they came to Jesus, and John chapter 19 tells us they recognized something about Jesus. Remember what it was? He was already dead. They didn't need to break his legs. These other two guys, they weren't dead yet, but Jesus was in the middle. He was already dead. They didn't need to break his legs, so they cast a spear into his side in John 19 and verse 34. Now it comes blood and water. And the end of that chapter, they take him down from the cross, they wrap him up with 100 pounds of spice in a linen, and they lay him in a tomb. Jesus was really dead. Don't let somebody convince you otherwise. The Bible teaches us that. The actions of these Roman soldiers teach us that. But what Paul wanted these listeners to understand was he was really dead, but he was brought back to life. Look in verse 30. You see verse 30? He was put to death in verse 29, but God raised him from the dead. Look in verse 33. God has fulfilled this by doing what? He raised up Jesus. Look in verse 34. He raised him from the dead. Look in verse 37. God raised him up four times. Four times, Paul said, he raised him, he raised him, he raised him, he raised him. What's the point of this particular sermon? Resurrection of Jesus. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, Jesus' disciples are gathered in a room and they've got the doors locked because they're fearful. And who walks into that room when the doors are locked? Jesus comes in that room. Was it really Jesus? He shows him his hands and his feet, shows him his side. Remember who was not there? We call him Doubting Thomas because he wasn't there. He missed church that Sunday. You miss out a lot when you're not at church on Sunday. And so he missed church that Sunday night. And so his friends who were at church came and told him, Jesus came to church tonight. And he says, no, I don't believe it. I don't think he was there. I'd have to see his hands. I'd have to see his feet. I'd have to put my hand in his side. I don't believe it happened. So you know where Thomas was the next Sunday? He was in church. He wasn't going to miss it this time. And Jesus was there. Jesus was really raised from the dead. And Doubting Thomas learned that. He recognized his Lord and his God standing before him. But there was something different about Jesus' resurrection. Remember in the Old Testament, there were some individuals who were raised from the dead. Remember in the New Testament that Jesus raised that widow's son from Nain. He raised her from that child from the dead, that boy from the dead. Remember that Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But you know what those people had to experience again? Oh, how would you have liked to have been on the other side in paradise and to have to come back to this earth and to live here? You know what they had to experience for the second time? Death again. Because they were still mortal. Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again. And Paul in this sermon emphasizes that three times. Look in verse 34. Verse 34 in Acts 13, God raised him from the dead. What does it say? No more to return to corruption. Look at verse 35. He quotes from Psalm 16. You will not allow your Holy One to what? See corruption. Look at verse 37. God raised him up and he saw no corruption. These other individuals who were raised from the dead, they would ultimately have to die again and their bodies would decay, but not Jesus. Hold your finger here. Go over to Romans chapter 6. I want you to see how explicit Paul gets with it and gets with this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 9. Romans 6 and verse 9, what does Paul say? Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, what? He dies no more. Why not? Because death no longer has dominion over him. Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead, never to die again. In Revelation chapter 1, he says, I've got the keys to death and Hades. I was dead, but I'm alive. You know how long he says he's alive in Revelation 1 verse 18? I am alive forevermore. That's Jesus. That's the one who conquered death. That's what makes the resurrection of Jesus a big deal, because what we see in Jesus conquering death is that he demonstrates his power over the thing that you and I fear the most. What do you fear the most? April 15th? Letter from the IRS? What do you fear the most? What do you fear the most? Public speaking? What do you fear the most? What we all fear the most is death. Jesus comes, conquers death, and the Bible says by conquering death, look, you're in Romans 6, go over to Romans chapter 8. Look at the end of Romans chapter 8. By being raised from the dead, Jesus should have conquered our fear of death. Look with me in Romans chapter 8, let's start in verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore is what? What's Paul saying? Christ died, and furthermore, he is risen. He's at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So, verse 35, because Christ died, and because Christ was risen from the dead, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? How about persecution? Is that going to separate us from the love of Christ? How about famine or nakedness or peril or the sword killing us? Is that going to separate us from the love of Christ? Drop down to verse 38. I am persuaded that neither... What's the first thing on his list in verse 38? Death. First thing on his list of things in verse 38 that might separate us from the love of Christ, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus was raised from the dead, conquering death so that we don't have to fear death anymore. If you are a faithful New Testament Christian, you have no reason to fear death because Jesus sucked the life out of that fear when he's raised from the dead. Jesus, when he's raised from the dead, conquered death. He conquered our fear of death. He conquered the devil. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, he came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. And Hebrews 2 says that's what he did when he died and he's raised from the dead. He took the power that the devil had over death and he destroyed it. That's the big deal about the resurrection of Jesus. Big deal about his resurrection? If he can conquer death, Romans chapter 8, what is there that he can't do? If Jesus could conquer death, what is there in your life that Jesus cannot do? What problem is there that you face that he cannot take care of? He's already beat death. What do you have that's worse than death? Nothing. What's going on in your life that's worse than death? Nothing. Jesus can take care of that. Ephesians chapter 3, you know these verses beginning in verse 20. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or even think, to him be glory in the church. What's Jesus able to? He's able to conquer death. If he's able to conquer death, what else is there that he's not able to do? What's the big deal about his resurrection? He is the Almighty. Jesus isn't, as some people would like you to believe, he isn't just a nice guy who lived. He wasn't just an influential teacher who he made a difference in people's lives, is what they want you to believe. Jesus is the Almighty God. That's the big deal about the resurrection. Come back to Acts 13 and we'll finish this lesson. What's the big deal? He fulfilled Scripture. He fulfilled prophecy. What does that make him? It makes him the Christ. He conquered death. What does that make him? It makes him the Almighty. But what else do we learn as Paul draws his sermon to a final point? Have you ever noticed what you hear in a lot of sermons? Where do sermons go? Where do they end up? Most sermons you probably hear end up talking to you about salvation. Most sermons you hear probably end up in some kind of an invitation being extended, don't they? Talking to you about what does that have to do with your life and you getting right with God? That's the big deal that Paul wanted these Christians to understand, or these individuals to understand in the synagogue in Acts 13, is that the resurrection of Jesus, through that he offers forgiveness because he's the Savior. Look just quickly towards the end of this sermon. Earlier in the sermon, he had talked about Jesus. He had called him the Savior in verse 23. In verse 26, as he gets into the heart of this sermon, he says, the word of this salvation has been sent. The word, the message, your Bible might say, the message of this salvation. How do I learn what salvation is? How do I learn how to obtain salvation? God gave us an objective message. I don't get to decide. The word of salvation's right here. Paul was preaching the word of salvation to them. Paul wrote the word of salvation for us in the New Testament. And this objective revelation is right here, and it doesn't change. The very same way they were saved in Acts chapter 13 is the same way I'm saved in 2024. It doesn't change. And so God calls this the power of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And so what Paul wanted his hearers to understand is that only through the resurrection of Jesus, only through his resurrection could the good news be preached. Look in verse 32, where he talks about these glad tidings. We declare to you glad tidings, your Bible might say. We declare to you good news. What's the good news? The good news is that Jesus died and he was buried and he was raised again. That's the good news. Jeff read it for us earlier in our service today from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul said in verse 1, I declare to you the gospel, the good news. What is that, Paul? Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You can't preach that without Jesus being raised from the dead, which means there is no good news without Jesus being raised from the dead. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, it's all bad news. That's all you got. But with Jesus being raised, there's good news. You know why? Look in verse 38. Because with Jesus being raised, there's forgiveness. As Paul gets to the end of this sermon, he says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Is that good news? Through this man, the one who's been raised from the dead, your sins can be forgiven. You can be declared not guilty. You can have your sins removed from you, but only because of the resurrection of Jesus. Keep reading in verse 39. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from how many things? How many sins are you justified from because of the resurrection of Jesus? Justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Nobody is right in the eyes of God by their own righteousness. But because of the resurrection of Jesus, Paul says you can be justified. You can be made right in the eyes of God because Jesus was raised from the dead. And you can have, he mentions twice, as you get down towards the end of this chapter, he mentions eternal life twice. Look with me as we close this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a chapter that's all about the resurrection. And it's a chapter that focuses in on promising us that one day we will be raised from the dead. How can we have confidence that we are going to be raised from the dead? Look in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some people say there is no resurrection from the dead? Because if Christ is raised, the point is everybody's going to be raised. Look in verse 20. Christ is risen from the dead. Do you know who's writing this? A man who knew that all too well. Go back to verse 8 of this chapter where Paul says, I saw him. And he lists a whole list of people, verses 5 through 8, of people who saw Jesus raised from the dead. When he says in verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead, he wasn't writing some fairy tale. He wasn't writing something his grandma had told him when he was a little baby on her lap. He was writing something he knew. He knew it to be true. Christ is risen from the dead, verse 20, and has now become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He was raised, and therefore there are others who will be raised. Verse 22, for since by man came death, by capital M man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. If you're a faithful New Testament Christian, there is a promise awaiting you called eternal life. There is a promise awaiting you of an eternal home in heaven. There's a promise awaiting you of life after death. You don't need to fear death. What's death to a faithful New Testament Christian? Just a transition, walking from one room to another room. And that new room is a whole lot better than the room you're in right now. You get to go there. You get to have that confidence that you have eternal life waiting for you. Why? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. We have young people today who might hear their parents, might hear somebody, you know, in their family talk about Jesus, and they say, Jesus, who cares about him? We have people in our society who will hear this idea of Jesus being raised from the dead, and they say, Jesus, who? That's so ancient. Even if it did happen, who cares? What's the big deal about it? Here's the big deal about it. Jesus being raised from the dead fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament, proves he was the Messiah they had been waiting for. Jesus being raised from the dead shows that he conquered death, something nobody else could do. Why? Because he alone is the Almighty, and that's who you have as your Savior, who offers you forgiveness of sins, and he offers you eternal life. Do you know, today, do you know that Jesus died, was buried, was raised again on the third day? Do you believe that with all of your heart? The evidence for it is overwhelming. And what God calls upon us to do in order to stand forgiven in His sight is to believe that with all of our hearts. In Romans chapter 10, it says that we believe, if you believe that He was raised from the dead, that you've taken that step toward salvation. So this morning, do you believe that? Is that faith so strong that you say, if my sins put Jesus on the cross, I don't want to have anything to do with sin anymore. I want to turn away from sin. Turn my life in the direction of God. Stop doing what's wrong, and I want to start doing what's right. That's what the Bible calls repentance. God now commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, verse 30. Verse 31 says, He set a day on which He's going to judge us, and He's given confidence, He's given assurance of that day. You know why? You know how? By raising Jesus from the dead. We're all going to stand before Him on the day of judgment, and we absolutely know it's going to happen because He raised Jesus from the dead. Have you ever made up your mind to repent of your sins and to turn your life in the direction of God? Have you ever confessed the faith that's in your heart? Romans 10 and verse 10 says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then our responsibility, if we are going to be saved from our sins, if we are going to have a promise and a hope of eternal life, we've got to be baptized. We've got to be immersed into Christ. I think I've got Romans 6 on the screen. Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. I probably should have extended that out beyond verse 4. Because Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says that we're baptized into Christ. Verse 4 says that we're buried with Him and then we're raised to walk in newness of life. And then verses 5 and 6 say, if we've been united together in the likeness of His death by being baptized, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. You know what happens when you're baptized? Romans 6 and verse 17 says, you obey the form of doctrine. What's the form of doctrine? Jesus died, He was buried, and He was raised again. Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. And when we obey that form of doctrine, in order to be saved, we must die to the practice of sin, Romans 6, verses 2 and 3. We must be buried in water, verse 4. And we must be raised to walk in newness of life, verse 4. And when that happens, we are united together in the likeness of His death and in the likeness of His resurrection. But if I've never been baptized, in order that I might obtain the remission of my sins, in order that I might be united together with Christ at that moment and have His blood wash away my sins at that moment and not before, then I'm not and have not been united together with Him. Are you where you need to be with Jesus today? It's a big deal that He came and died and was raised for you. It's a big deal what you do about that. Because He calls upon us once we've been raised to walk in newness of life with Him. He calls us at the end of that whole chapter about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. At the end of that whole chapter about the resurrection, He calls upon us to be faithful, to be steadfast and be immovable. Where are you in your walk with the Lord today? Are you lingering away from where you need to be with God? Why don't you come home to Him? Why don't you be united together in the likeness of His death and in His resurrection by being baptized today, giving your life to Him? If you're not right with Him, get right now. As together we stand and sing.